I don't know if you noticed it, but each of the hymns that we were singing this morning spoke very boldly of the confidence that we may have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember it was about 60 years ago now that I first trusted in Christ, and it was through a verse, or part of a verse, only half of a verse, that I came into assurance, the conviction that I was really born of God, and that I was in his family, and I was going to spend the rest of life and into eternity, enjoying eternal life in heaven at last. We sang together, "He'll never cast me out." And John 6:37 says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That was enough for me, and it's been enough for me down through the years. But after I got acquainted with my Bible, I got acquainted with some very scary verses, because they seem to imply that it's possible to be truly saved and then lost. I don't believe that, and I'm going to try and make that clear, and why I don't believe that you can be saved and lost. But there are scary verses in the Bible that appear and that give us some concern. Without you turning to it, let me just read to you one of those verses. It's written to a company of people who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those which believe to the saving of the soul." Let us just turn to that verse, shall we? Hebrews chapter 10. It really is in the Bible, and therefore we ought to pay attention to it. Well, God the Holy Spirit has put it in there, and it is important for us to understand it, as it is also important for us to understand verses that bring us comfort. This one seems to be rather searching, and we want to talk about it together this morning. Now, some years after I was converted, about 10 or 12 years after I was converted, I found myself in Canada, and I was going prospecting. That is, I was going north to places like Larder Lake and Matheson and Timmins. I wasn't going mining, but I was going prospecting. I was going with the desire to reach people for Christ and to bring the message that had brought me such hope and blessing. I was wanting to reach them as well, and this is why I went. But you know, when I got up north, I learned something from some of those hardy miners, that there is such a thing as fool's gold. Do you know what that is? Prospectors, you see, especially if they're not really instructed well and don't understand the science of mining and prospecting, they will sometimes be led astray by the appearance of some part of rock that they may find, and they look at it and it glistens. It's bright, and they say, "What's this?" And it seems to have a golden color. And so they say, "I've found some gold surely here." But it's what they call fool's gold. It isn't really genuine gold at all. It's another metal altogether. And it just deceives those who think they are prospectors and they're going to find something good, and they come away disappointed. Fool's gold. Fool's gold. Well, the proverb tells us, at least the saying tells us, that not all that glitters is gold. And we need to remember that. And I had to learn that when I was prospecting for people. You see, I was younger in those days and not too experienced, but I wanted to share the message of the gospel. And I believed at first that everyone who came forward or professed to trust Christ in some way through my ministry, that these people were now genuine Christians. I thought I had found the real thing. And of course, I rejoiced. But sometimes later, when I perhaps came back into the same area, it was difficult to find these people. They weren't in church. They weren't going on for the Lord. And apparently there was no fruit in their lives. And I began to realize that not all that glitters is gold. I began to understand that it's possible to profess faith in the Lord Jesus and yet to fall short of really putting your confidence fully in him and knowing what it is to be saved. Our Lord warned, didn't he, in Matthew 13, he said, "But he who received the seed," that is the seed of the gospel, the good seed, the message that he was giving. There was nothing wrong with the preacher, for sure. And there was nothing wrong with the message, for certain. But he said that those would receive seed in stony places, these are they who hear the word of God and at once receive it with joy, yet have no root in themselves. They endure only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, that is because they have heard the word and have associated themselves with it, there comes persecution and suffering. It sorts them out as to whether they're real or not. For he says when they experience this persecution, immediately he stumbles. He turns back. I want you to note 5 points from what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 10. It will help you if you have your Bible open then to that passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 35 through to 39. I want you to notice that God has made a promise to those who believe on his Son. For he says, "You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." He's talking about the promise of eternal life. It's a genuine promise. It's made by God. And he says there's a promise to those who believe on his Son. But notice, the promise is only to those who, it says, believe to the saving of the soul. And that's very important, isn't it? That the promise is only good for those who believe to the saving of the soul. So it's possible to believe without experiencing the saving of the soul. Very important for us to note that. Others, it says, who at first believe, may draw back. He says, if any man might draws back, so that option is open to him, my soul has no pleasure in him. Fourthly, you will notice that this drawing back will result in their perdition or their ruin. You remember the Lord told a story about wineskins that got spoiled, ruined. And that's the very same word, the idea of being ruined for this life and the life to come. And he says that some people may draw back who first believed, they draw back. It will result in their ruin. He says this warning is given in view of the return of the Lord Jesus. So those are very strong words and scary words to those who are not grounded in what the Word of God says elsewhere. Now, first of all, when I was a young Christian, I must confess I sort of skipped over some of these verses without being able to explain them at all or understand them, because I really didn't want to believe them anyway. Of course, that's not a good reason for not believing. I didn't want to believe these because it would unsettle my faith. And I had put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and I wanted to be sure of my salvation. So with these verses, I sort of said, well, I don't understand them, but they are rather scary. I'll just skip over them. And in view of the fact that there are many other verses in the Bible that assure me that I can have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus, I'll cling to those verses until I understand these difficult passages which kind of disturb me. Now, I suppose that wasn't a bad idea for the time being. But you know, we must take them seriously. They're part of the Word of God. Even those scary passages like Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, we have to face up to the fact that they seem on the surface to suggest that it's possible to come into a place of blessing and yet be lost. What do we do with such passages? Well, let's look at this passage this morning in particular, the one we've just read. Let me read it again. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those which believe to the saving of the soul. What does this passage teach? Well, first of all, that it does not teach. It does not teach that you can be saved by the Lord Jesus and then be lost. For divine promises are infallible, means they cannot be broken. God makes a promise, it's an unchanging word, something on which people can rest with absolute conviction and assurance and joy. God has spoken, it's his promise. We cannot receive that promise genuinely, know that it's for us, and then find at last that we're lost after all. That is just not going to happen, because that would call into question the character of God. Because it's God's promise. You cannot be saved, in other words, by the Lord. Notice the wording, saved by the Lord, and afterwards be lost. Because divine promises cannot be broken. They are infallible. But it does teach you can believe in Christ for a time and yet be lost. There's a difference, you see, between the word saved and believe. The word saved has to do with what the Lord does. The word believe has to do with what I do. Now, divine promises are infallible. They cannot be broken. So if I'm saved by the Lord, I'm definitely bound for eternal glory. For he has begun a good work in me. And he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not let my soul be lost. I cannot be saved by the Lord and then lost. But it's possible to believe and yet be lost. For human confidence is fallible. That is, what we may do on our part may break down, may prove to be unreal. Something like the fool's gold. I can make a profession. For whatever reason, you see, it's possible that I might be persuaded to become a Christian because my wife is. That's not the way it is with me, of course, but that's the way it can be with people. Their wife is saved, or perhaps it's their girlfriend who's saved. I've met people like that who have professed to be saved because their girlfriend was saved. Now, they maybe were trying to be honest, trying to be real, but the real influence in their lives was not a conviction of sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus for salvation and the mercy of God. That was not the thing. The thing that was influencing them was the fact that the one that they loved here on earth was already a Christian, and so they would profess to be a Christian in order to get this girl that they wanted. So there's a very dangerous thing for young people, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again because it's going to be needed. It's very dangerous for young people to get going together when they're not absolutely sure that the person they're going with is also a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's so important. I want to save you from making shipwreck of your life, because there are people who had to live with their choice until their dying day. People who have made a choice to say, well, I believe that this one I'm going with will eventually trust the Lord. And so I'll continue going with them. Well, eventually they get married, and then he turns out to be not what they thought. He turns out to be uninterested, really, in the gospel. He was interested merely in one of God's children. And people can believe for that kind of reason. And they really think sometimes they're sincere. They say, well, this would be a good idea. What they're believing in sounds nice to me, so I'll believe it too. So they hop on board. But you see, there hasn't been any depth of conviction. The Lord Jesus speaks of it as having no depth of earth. It's like seed that goes in, but it has no place really to germinate and bear fruit. And people can be like that. So we have to be aware of the fact that you cannot be saved by the Lord and be lost. But you can have a form of belief. You can profess to trust in Christ and yet be lost. And I'll prove that in a few moments. Now this whole idea is supported by some other passages in the New Testament. Because there's not only that one that we read in Hebrews chapter 10, but the Lord Jesus himself spoke about losing sometimes the privilege that was ours. He says, if anyone does not abide, now to abide is to stay, to remain. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Oh, we say it once. Well, that means the soul can be saved and go to hell. Now, don't jump on board before you really know what it's saying. First of all, it's talking about fruit bearing. It's not talking about whether you're saved or lost at all. That's not really the subject. But still, that verse taken out by itself can seem to teach that you can be in Christ for a short while, but not stay there and eventually be lost. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 is very important in this connection and begins to give us a clue as to whether we can be sure that we ourselves or people we know are genuine Christians. How can we tell the difference? Well, you know, I'm not in the business and you mustn't be in the business of going around and looking at people and saying, this one is not saved. There may be people who attend church and you think that they're just being churchy. You may think so. You don't see what you think you ought to see in their lives. And you may come to a conclusion, correctly or incorrectly, that they have not been saved by the Lord. That they have made a false profession. You may come to that conclusion. But remember, the Bible says finally, the Lord, not me, not you, we're not the judges, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Then it adds this, that everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I can see that. I can see if a person who was in some sin beforehand, now leaving that all behind and trusting in the Lord. And I can say to myself, I think that one is real. So it's very important for us to realize that the final judgment of whether people are saved or not is in the Lord's hands and not in ours. Now, I have to say this because I don't want anyone to go away with the thought that I'm sitting in judgment on other people, going around with my little notebook saying, this one is a Christian, this one isn't. And I don't think you should do that either. So, what does it say in Colossians 1:21? It says this, you, speaking to those who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled in the body of his flesh, that is, by his coming into the world, becoming truly man, dying upon a cross, he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, he reconciled you to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. So the purpose of Christ's redemption was to present us holy and blameless in the sight of his God and Father. Eventually, that was his purpose. And of course, that brings about a changed life. But then it says this, if, these things are only true, if you continue in the faith. Aha, that's where the rub comes, isn't it? Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That emphasizes human response. You see, the word saved emphasizes what God does. The word believe emphasizes what we are doing. And belief can be of two kinds. You can believe about the Lord Jesus, be fully informed as to who he is, and even confess that. You can believe about him, but not put your whole confidence in him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus. That is, it's not just believe about him, or be informed, or say the Christian thing about him. It's not merely agreeing with the creed. It's a matter of putting your whole confidence in the person of God's Son. That is so very important. So we're trying to let these verses, which are scary verses sometimes to a young Christian, we're trying to let these verses have their full force. And we're looking at both sides of the question. The scripture is not contradicting itself. People, the Bible teaches that people can be so near to salvation and yet miss it completely. Well, I repeat that. The Bible teaches that you can be so near to salvation and yet miss it completely. So where's an example of that? Very clear one. Do you remember a man whose name was Judas, who journeyed with the Lord Jesus? He was in the best of company. He heard the same message that the other disciples heard. And everyone would say, he's truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But what did the Lord Jesus say? If you continue in my word, then are you indeed my disciples. Did Judas continue in his word? He listened to it. He heard it. He seemed to believe it, because he was with those who did. But he becomes an unadorned and gross example of those who profess but don't follow through. He deceived the disciples even. They thought he was one with them. He thought he could deceive Jesus, because you know he was engaging in stealing, and he was taking money from the bag that they kept as a group of disciples for giving to the poor. Judas put that money in his pocket. He didn't think the disciples would know, and they didn't. But Jesus knew. He was a thief. He carried away what was kept in that bag. So he was among the redeemed, but he had an unchanged life. He remained a thief. Genuine faith, then, is not found in the person who is under the covers, so to say, engaging in sinful practice, even though they may profess to be the Lord's. Judas was one of those. But genuine faith can be weak. Genuine faith can be weak, but if it's genuine faith, it can never cease to exist. You say, where's the example of that? Well, let's take another disciple. Think about Peter. Peter is the classic example of this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, please. And I want to read from verses 18 to 20. In Luke chapter 9, give you a time, a moment to just find that, because I would like you to see these verses as we read them. And it happened as they were alone praying, and Jesus was praying, that his disciples joined him and asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? Jesus is asking the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. Now all those were honorable men, and they were giving honor to the Lord Jesus to some degree. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Ah, that's the important thing, isn't it? It's our position that's important. And Peter's position was important. Peter answered and said, you are the Christ of God. So that is an example of someone who expressed genuine faith, because you remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, following this, that upon this rock, that your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So the Lord is saying there that you've made a certain step which is irrevocable. You will not turn back. You will not be lost. you're going to be the very one who is an example of millions of others who will do what you've done, put their faith in me, and confess me as the Christ of God. Peter's faith was genuine, but Peter's faith was not in perfection yet. For turn over to chapter 22 of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 22, and notice verse 31, please. And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, for that was Peter's other name, indeed Satan has asked for you. I don't know how that went on or what that interview was, but this is what the Lord Jesus says, and we have to believe it. He says, Satan has asked for you. He wants to have you. He wants to grab you. And he wants to do this that he may sift you as wheat. When you put something into a sieve, you're wanting to keep what is valuable and get rid of the dross, right? Satan wanted to do the reverse. He wanted Peter to go in the sieve, and what was dross, unreal, to be kept. And what was precious, to be lost. He wanted to have him. He wanted to take away his faith, destroy it, because that was precious. The Bible calls it precious faith. And Peter had precious faith, as the Lord commended that faith, as we saw when he said, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, that is, revealed to you who I really am, but my Father which is in heaven. So it was God's work in Peter. We're not told that about Judas. There was Judas' profession, there was Judas' company keeping, but still remaining Judas. Here is Peter, and he is being warned by the Lord Jesus that his faith is going to be tried. And he says, I've prayed for you. Oh, that makes the difference, doesn't it? You see, the one who had confessed Christ that we read earlier, that one who had confessed Christ was now the subject in a special way of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. Do you think those prayers are going to be answered? Every prayer that the Lord Jesus asked for will be answered. There was one, of course, that you think might not be answered when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that's something that we have to read and learn from and realize that when he died on the cross, it was the agreement between the Father and the Son that he would be separated from his God in order to bear away our sin. But I say that in passing. But he said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So no matter how much it was in the sieve, how much it was stretched, may we say, how much it was tested, it would not fail. But when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. So he's going to give him work to do after he's restored to the Lord. So that's something that the Lord warns Peter about. But you'll find that Peter said that he would follow the Lord wherever he went. He said to the Lord, verse 33, I'm ready to go with you. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But Peter, you're saying something that's really beyond your ability to carry through on. Because, you know, you can make a commitment as a Christian or a non-Christian and not have the strength to carry it through. And here is a believer who is going beyond what he is really able for, because he's only able for it if God gives him grace to do it. And Peter is resting in his own strength. And God doesn't give grace to people who rest in their own strength. I don't say they're not saved, but we as Christians can sometimes make bold statements, I will never do this, I will never do that. Yet when we're tested, we do exactly what we said we wouldn't do. That's because it's our commitment. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death, he says. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. He denied it. He didn't take the Lord's warning seriously. And you know what happened when the cock crowed? He denied that he knew the Lord, and the Lord's words were fulfilled. Notice, his footsteps faltered. His faith did not fail. The Lord prayed for him. He was carried through. He was a genuine believer. So we have to understand, again, let me repeat, that you cannot be saved by the Lord and yet be lost. You're the object and the subject of his prayers. You're his concern. You're the object of his concern and the subject of his prayers. He's not going to let you be lost because you put your trust in the unbreakable promise of God. But if your profession is not genuine in the sense that you have been persuaded to associate with the believers, maybe to join the church or whatever, you've been persuaded on a human level to do those things, and it's possible for you to do that. It doesn't mean that you are saved, and we need to remember that. So there are some other passages which are really more assuring, or at least remind us that it's possible to have a faith which falls short. Turn to John chapter 2, please. John chapter 2, verse 23. I'm trying to underline the fact that you cannot be saved and then lost, but you can profess to believe and yet be lost. Notice what we have here in verse 23. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Do you get that? When they saw the signs that he did. That was a belief that they had that was founded on what is visible. A belief, a faith, that is founded on what was visible. They saw the Lord Jesus doing these miracles. Their faith was based on this miracle worker, the things that they could see. The very essence of faith is that it's placed in what is not seen, what is not tangible, what we cannot experience. But these people were believing in Jesus because of the signs that they saw. And belief founded on what is visible is a contradiction. Because if you see it, you don't have to believe it in the sense that you do if the thing is unseen. The very nature of faith is it's placed in what is unseen, unfelt, unexperienced, hasn't to do with what you feel or see or touch or smell or whatever. It isn't based on what the senses can take note of. It's based on an inward conviction wrought by the Holy Spirit. These people believed, but their faith was a contradiction. Look over chapter 6 and verse 44, please. That's not the verse I want. It's a good verse, but it's not the verse I want. The one I wanted was a verse which says, and you don't need to find it now, but I can tell you about it. It's a verse which says that the people believed on him because they wanted to receive honor from men. Jesus said, how can you believe, you that seek honor from men? Who was doing that? Pharisees, Sadducees, others. These were religious people, but they wanted to use religion in order to gain a place or a position of prestige among people. And they saw that joining with Jesus would give them this prestige. And the Lord said, no, that's not the basis of faith. You cannot put trust in Christ genuinely if what you're really after is what honor you will receive from other people. Now notice verse 26 of this chapter, please. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now here were people who were seeking Jesus, they were associating with him, but they were looking for passing benefits. And there are people who profess faith in Christ in order to get passing benefits. We mentioned the person who associates with a Christian girl or a Christian fellow, they themselves not being saved, but the passing benefit is, I'm going to have a happy life with this person. You have to clear away all that clutter, and that's what it is, and get to the real root of the matter, your relationship with God apart from anybody else. And the big test, of course, may come when a girl or a fellow who has made the foolish step already of going out with somebody and dating somebody who's not a believer, once they've made that foolish step, you say, well, how can I avoid it? Ask your father. Ask your mother. See what they say about this person. Don't trust your own emotions as a young person. You can be led astray. So, these people may be looking for passing benefits, the benefit of gaining something that's precious to them. With these people, it was food. They had been fed by the Lord Jesus before. They were coming for more. And the Lord Jesus said, you're seeking me for the passing benefit. He said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but that which endures unto eternal life. So we have to remember that true belief is not found among those who are seeking some passing benefit. True belief, John chapter 8 and verse 31. True belief is found in people of this kind. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, that is, not that they believed on him necessarily at this time, they believed him, but if you abide, if you continue, if you remain in my word, you are genuinely my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. You are real. So what is the mark of a child of God? How can we judge whether we ourselves are really God's children? It's by our continuance in his word. That is, we're not just simply grabbing a promise. We're doing more than that. We're saying, the Lord has spoken to me. What else has he said? I want to know more. I'm hungry for the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go, Lord? Said Peter. You have the words of eternal life. There's the mark of a true disciple. He's hungry for the word of God. He wants to continue in the word and not merely begin to profess faith in the word of God. J.M. Davis, an honored servant of God, comments on this verse. If you continue, do not any way, those phrases, those words, if you continue, do not any way contradict the truth of eternal security. They serve to emphasize the fact that continuance is a proof of reality. Continuance is a proof of reality. By this, the believer makes his calling and election sure. Not sure to God. God knows already those that are his. But sure to himself, giving him confidence. I have a hunger for his word. I desire to read his word. And you know, it's tragic. I know of people, and I wonder if they're fool's gold, who under my ministry profess to trust the Lord Jesus. And today they have no hunger for the word of God. They don't read it. They go to church. They go with the other Christians. But they've no desire personally to really react to the words of the Lord Jesus. They don't seem to be continuing in his word. And there's a lack of fruit in that life. And it gives me a deep concern because I'm responsible for, quotes, leading that person to Christ. You see, it's continuance that's the mark of real faith. A believer walking with the Lord experiences God's Spirit, witnessing with his Spirit that he's a child of God. If that believer or professor believes or harbors sin, God's Spirit is grieved. His own conscience condemns him. I'm reminded of a verse which has to do with actually the physical well-being of the children of Israel, but I'm going to apply it for a moment to this situation. It says in Deuteronomy 28:66, if the people did not continue in God's word, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And I believe there are people in the spiritual way that fulfill that today. That they lose assurance, they lose confidence, they lose joy. There's no fruit, even though they profess to be saved. I trust this will not in any way disturb those who are genuinely the Lord's, who are with us here this morning. But I do trust it will help us that we will not be naive, that we will not assume that because a person for maybe 2 or 3 years moves along with the Christians and behaves like a Christian is necessarily born again. It's if they continue in the Word of God. That's the mark of a true child of God, because what God does is lasting. And if the Lord saves you, it's for eternity. And there's no question about it. Do you know that you are really a Christian this morning? Do you know that you're really believing in the Lord Jesus? Or are you just going along with what the Christians say and do? You need to be born again. Make sure. Come to Christ. Believe in Him. And thus be bound for eternal joy. Let's turn to 384 in our hymn books.